Turning to the book of Revelation this evening, and as you probably know, the passage that we're looking at is found in chapter 3 of Revelation, the final of the seven messages to the churches of Revelation, and we're looking at number 7, the church in Laodicea. So we're going to read from Revelation chapter 3 from verse 14. Revelation chapter 3 verse 14. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, "These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and know not that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich, and white raiment that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness do not appear, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will dine with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and have sat down with my Father in his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches." We know God will bless these verses from his precious word. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." Those words may be very familiar to you, but they were spoken by the Lord Jesus to one of the seven churches in Asia Minor, which is found in present-day Turkey. You will find tourists still flocking to the area to see the historic remains of these famous cities. The Lord had a message that he wanted to give to each of the individual churches, but that's not where it all ends. You see, there's more to it than that, because the Bible is a living book and it has something to say to us today. And there are features of those churches that remain with us today. There are some scholars who, in these seven messages, trace out church history being recorded for us, reaching the concluding stage, number 7, that we're looking at this evening. In other words, the message to the church in Laodicea presents the last phase where the church, generally speaking, has become complacent and it has become lukewarm. Now, as we reflect upon these things, we can certainly see similar things around us today. And that's why this message that we're looking at really is very timely. It's the risen Lord Jesus Christ who speaks from verse 14. He says, "These things says the Amen." Now, we often use Amen at the end of our prayers. It's a helpful signal to know that the prayer is over, but also others can join in and say Amen, meaning may it be so, it will be so. Well, when the Lord uses that expression of himself as the Amen, he means the one who is and the one who forever shall be. He speaks as the one who is faithful and true. Straight away we notice that the Lord is what they are not. The people in this church were not faithful and true. The Lord speaks to them as the God of truth. And what he has to say to them is not just a message for them. It's as much for us this evening. We notice at the beginning there is an appraisal of their condition because he is aware of exactly what these people are like. But then secondly, he makes an appeal to them, an appeal for their consideration because he knows what they should do. So first there is an appraisal of their condition, and he speaks to them about their works, their deeds, in verse 15, and these things are insipid. He says to them, I know your works. Now, if you were to read back through the previous seven letters, as you have done, in every case the Lord can say to the church, I know your works, your deeds. I know all about you. And he says to this particular church in Laodicea, I know your deeds. I know what you are doing. If you'd looked into the church, you would have seen that there was a program. There were activities. There were plenty of things going on. But the Lord says the trouble with you is that you are not cold and you're not hot. And I wish you were one or the other. I wish you were either cold or hot. In Hierapolis, there was the healing power of hot water. And a little way away at Colossae, there was the refreshing power of cold water. But near to Laodicea, those waters merged. And the water from the hot springs in Hierapolis joined with the cold waters from Colossae. And it produced those lukewarm conditions in the Meander River. When something is lukewarm, it's not pleasant, is it? You know what it's like, perhaps, when somebody has drained all the water from the hot tank. And you go for a bath and you start running the water and in a very short time you find it's coming out tepid. If you've got a daughter living in the home with you, you'll be used to that sort of thing happening regularly, maybe. And the hot water isn't heated up as it should be. And when you're faced with a lukewarm bath, you have to decide, either I'm going to get in and out of there pretty quickly because it won't be pleasant, or I'll stay dirty, I'll stay as I am, because it's not nice, a lukewarm bath. And neither is lukewarm water in a bottle. If you've gone out in the open air on a hot day and you've taken some cold water, but it's warmed up in the course of the day, and when you stop to have a refreshing drink, you find that the water in the bottle is lukewarm. It does not quench your thirst. It is not pleasant. What was wrong with these people? The problem was they were half-hearted. Yes, you'd recognize them as a church, but they'd become complacent. They'd become self-satisfied. They didn't see any need to defend the truth anymore. So they were insufficient as they were. They're not good enough. And the Lord has to say to them, the trouble with you is that you are lukewarm. You're neither hot and you're not cold. And because of that, you're nauseous to me. The taste of this in my mouth makes me just want to spit it out because it is not pleasant, neither one thing nor the other. Oh, if only they had the refreshment of the cold water, or if they had the healing properties of the hot water, but they didn't have either. So judgment had to begin with them. And the Bible tells us that God does his work of judgment and he begins with his people, or with those who profess to be his people. Psalm 111 is very challenging with the way it opens. It says, praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart. That's what it should be. The Lord wants us to be wholehearted. Either hot or cold, he doesn't like things to be in between. He wants us to praise him with all of our heart. Their works were lacking. And he says something also about their wealth, because they boasted. They were saying, I am rich, I've increased with goods, and I don't need anything. This is what people were saying. If you'd looked into the church at Laodicea, you would have seen there were many wealthy members of the church. You would assess them as being successful people. There were people there who had gifts, And they were saying, well, we are rich. Our riches have increased. We're all right. We've got what we want. We can still meet people like that today, can't we? We can speak to people about the message of the gospel, and they listen politely and pleasantly enough, but at the end of it they say, well, thank you very much, but I'm not interested. I'm all right as I am, and they want to leave it there. That's exactly what these people were like as they boasted of their successes. The trouble was they were not like that at all. Their lives were blighted, and the Lord points out five things to them in verse 17. He says, this is what you say you are. You're not like that at all. You don't know your real condition. You're wretched. You're actually in a wretched state, though you're boasting. You're miserable people. You're poor as well. You don't have the riches. You're blind. You're naked. This is the state that you are in. Think of those three expressions: poor, blind, naked. That's what they were. They were poor. Unlike their city, because Laodicea was a banking center. It was a commercial place. It was very prosperous. You could talk today to someone about their work and ask where they work, and they will say, well, I work in the city. And you form an opinion, don't you? You know they're going up to the city of London and they're working in the banking sector of the city. People at Laodicea would have spoken like that. Yes, I work in the city. They were involved in the prosperous goings-on of Laodicea. But it was also a centre for ophthalmology. People came for eye treatments in Laodicea. There was an ointment that was available to them so that people could see. And yet the Lord says, you're blind. It was also a place which was famous for the garments that were made from glossy black wool. And yet, in spite of the fine clothing found in the city, the Lord says, you're also lacking in that department too. I see you as naked. Now today, things are very, very similar. Because without the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour, people are in this very same condition. Wretched, miserable, pitiful. Miserable because they don't have any contentment without Christ as their Saviour. And then they're poor and they're blind and they're naked without Him. We need these things that we don't possess. In our poverty, we need to be given His riches. We lack the sense of worth that we should have. The Lord Jesus Christ can give it to us. We lack the sight, the spiritual sight that is necessary. He can give that to us. We need to be clothed in a spiritual sense. He can again give that to us. How different these views are. Think of the way they saw themselves, needing nothing. The Lord saw them in a very different way. In His appraisal of their condition, He saw them as people who needed everything. And that's why there is an appeal that is made for their consideration. I want us to notice two things in the appeal that the Lord makes. First, it is a call to repent. Verse 19, He says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. It sounds perhaps as though He's been a bit harsh in the way that He's speaking to them. But the Lord says, it's because I love you. Because I want the best for you, that I'm speaking to you in this way, and I'm rebuking you, and I'm disciplining you for your own good. And He says, I want you to repent. Be zealous, be eager, be earnest, and repent. Change for the better. We don't hear much, perhaps, about repentance today. We certainly don't hear the message in the world. And there are many churches today that will never once preach the need to repent. You can't do any business with God until you repent and turn from sin. Another thing they must do, they must obtain the things from Him that they were lacking. And He says, I counsel you to buy from Me gold tried in the fire. You may say, wait a minute, to buy gold? How can they buy gold when the Lord says that they're actually poor? How can they do that? It's a bit of a paradox, isn't it? like you have in Isaiah 55. Everyone who is thirsty, come to the waters. He who has no money, come buy. Well, how can you buy if you've got no money? The fact is, God does not offer us something cheap. He offers us something that has to be bought. But because we couldn't buy it, he gives us the currency to enable us to buy it. He enables us to make that purchase. He offers gold, first of all, speaking of divine righteousness. We need that, don't we? We need Christ to be the treasure in our hearts and lives. He tells them to obtain white raiment, white robes to cover their unclothed state. People who are unclothed or semi-clothed today are glamorized very often, aren't they? Pictured in magazines and newspapers. But as far as God says, it's a disgrace. And we need clothing, not simply in the physical, but in the spiritual sense as well. He doesn't tell them to get dressed up in the fine black robes of Laodicea, but in the pure white garments that he would provide, his righteousness. And they need a spiritual eye salve to see themselves as they are, and also to be able to see him as he is. So here's the first thing. They need to repent. They need to see their true condition and be sorry for it. And then there's a call to receive. Verse 20 tells us of the need to receive the one who is waiting. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Now that's incredible, because the Lord Jesus is the one who's speaking, and he's outside of the church. He's not in the church where he should be. The previous letter to Philadelphia was speaking of an open door. I've set an open door before you. But in the message to the church at Laodicea, the door is closed, and the Lord Jesus is outside of the door. It's possible for that to be happening today. In fact, I'd go as far as to say I am certain that there are many, many churches in our land today where Christ is outside. He's outside the door. They go through the motions, they sing the songs, they speak about him, but Jesus Christ is not there because he's been relegated. You see, they don't want him to be Lord. They don't want him to be obeyed. And that's why he's outside. And yet, he stands at the door knocking. He's waiting to be heard. He's waiting to be invited in. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ wants to be welcomed. And he says, if anyone hear my voice, the voice that has been speaking, the voice that has been saying unpleasant truths, things that we'd rather not hear, telling us that we are miserable and wretched people. We don't like being told things like that. But if anyone hears my voice, he says, and is ready to act upon it and open the door, open that closed door, he says, I will come in and I will share with that person, and they will also share with me. Now, it's been pointed out that this middle part of verse 20 is not addressed to the church, but it's addressed to the individual. If any individual, if anyone will open the door. The Lord isn't going to come back into this church as a whole. Things have gone too bad. They've gone too far. But he will have fellowship with the individual who really wants to welcome him. In the first chapter of John's Gospel, John tells us that the Lord Jesus was in the world. The world that was made by him. The world didn't know him. He came to his own. He came to his own place. He came to his own people. And they didn't receive him. They shut him out. They closed the door upon him. But then it says this lovely thing. But as many as did receive him, to them he gave the power, he gave the right to become the sons or children of God, even to them that believe on his name, who were born of God. You see, those who welcome him, those who make room for him, those who invite him in, experience something new. They are born of God. They are born into his family. That is the simple message of the gospel, isn't it? This message concerns the one who had died upon the cross and who stands at the door, knocking and seeking entrance. We have to recognize him as Savior, the one who died for our sins, the one who took our place. And we have to repent of those sins and say, Lord, come in. Please come into my life and cleanse me from my sin and forgive my sin and be my Savior. But he doesn't just want a prayer like that and then we go our own way and do our own thing. But he wants to be Lord. In fact, he must be Lord of our lives. Those who would receive him must receive him as Lord, to take charge, to take control. There's a lovely illustration of that at the end of Luke's gospel, when Jesus accompanied two people on the road from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And all the time they walked, they were talking together. And the two were so thrilled with the things that Jesus said to them. When the journey came to an end and it seemed he was going to carry on, they said, please don't. Please don't leave us. Please will you stay with us? And they invited him into the home and Jesus went into their home with them. In just the same way, he stands here at the door knocking and he wants to be invited in to the heart. I can't close without referring to that famous painting by Holman Hunt called The Light of the World, which you may well have seen, based upon Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. It's a picture of Christ who stands at the door and there's a light in his hand and he's been knocking at the door. If you look at the picture, you'll see it pictures neglect. There are weeds growing. There's ivy across that firmly closed door. And the Lord Jesus is about to leave the door and go away, but he's just knocking there for the last time. And it was pointed out, the artist has not painted the handle on the outside of the door. And that's for a very good reason. Not that he forgot, but his point is the handle's on the inside. The handle's not on the outside. The Lord Jesus doesn't push his way in. He waits for us gladly and willingly to invite him in and to give him his rightful place. Shall we pray? Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the clear message of your word. We thank you that the Bible is such a timely book speaking to us today. It grieves us when we realize that the head of the church is shut out in so many churches and not recognized. His name is used, but in person, he's not there. And we pray that we may not become complacent or confident of our own abilities and think we can manage as we are. May we always be aware of our need of the Lord Jesus Christ and of our dependence upon him. Continue with us, please, and bless us as we come to remember him this evening. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, before we come to our time of remembrance, may we turn, please, to number 942.